Thank you. Appreciate that. First Peter tonight, if you would. First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Appreciate all those who are involved in the music ministry and the choir come out for practice, and those who work on specials and so forth. And appreciate. Don't ever want to take that for granted. It's good to have good music, music with a message. Appreciate the songs that we sang tonight. I like that song, America the Beautiful. When you listen to the verses in that song, if you ever take time to just read them, in some sense, it makes me sad because it's what the vision for what our country once was, and so much of what we can use now, those who put their country before themselves. I like that verse about self-control, how important that is in our country. We certainly need that today. And of course, Softly and Tenderly, you know, there's songs. It's a shame that some songs get relegated to Christmas time, or they get relegated off to offering, or relegated to invitation. And so much so that when we sing them as a congregational, it seems odd. We think, this seems weird, but this is not the invitation time. And there's no doubt God blesses certain songs in that way. I think there are certain songs. I mean, how many people have been saved going down the aisle to Just As I Am? You know, and I tease sometimes, you know, about there being 72 verses in Just As I Am, because sometimes the invitation goes on, and we just keep repeating it. But there are many of us in this room were saved while they were, or came forward while they were playing one of these songs. But they're still good songs with a great message as well outside of that. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come back before we're done, we'll finish 1 Peter tonight and then be praying. I'm not completely sure yet where we're going on Sunday night after this, kind of praying about a couple things, so we'll see. But go down to verse 10, if you would, verse 10. We'll put all of this in context here in a minute. As always, you don't ever start a message or a Sunday school lesson on a but I will come back and finish that or fill that in here in just a minute. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Balsavanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written, briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And the church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He talks here in verse 10 about suffering for a while and the eternal glory. There's been a lot in this book about suffering and trials and struggle and the enemy and battles. So it seems kind of appropriate that he finishes here talking about what he does in verse 10 and how God helps us through these things. And so we'll wrap this up hopefully with that. We've already asked God multiple times tonight to bless the service, so you can be seated. We'll just trust that God has heard us the multiple times we've asked already, and we'll just trust that he'll help us as we go through this. All right, if you're ready to go, say amen, because we're just going to jump right into this tonight. We're not going to take a lot of build-up or a lot of time to get going. Just want to get started. I'm going to work on this thought tonight, the blessing of being allowed to overcome. The blessing of being allowed to overcome. I want you to look at verse 10 with me, if you will. I told you we're just going to jump right in and get going. In verse 10, I want you to notice there is a comma after grace, but the God of all grace, comma. You need to read on down a little further. You see the words a while. After a while, there is another comma. And the information between those commas is additional information. It's important. It's not unimportant, but it adds additional information. Sometimes you need to jump over those commas to see the flow of the thought in a verse. And when you do that, you see the flow of the thought. The thought flows like this: the God of all grace make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. And so his purpose is to remind us of how the God of all grace makes us, or desires to make us, perfect, established, settled, and strengthen you. Now that raises a question in the verse, and that is why? Why do we need to be made perfect and established and strengthened and settled? Why is that so important that Peter brings it up as he closes the book out? Well, to answer that question, you have to notice another word in verse 10. And that's the first word, the word but. Now, you know enough to know that but is a connecting word, which means Peter's tying this verse to what he has said beforehand. And so to get all this in our minds, we have to go back to verse 8, where he says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace. And so it ties all of this together. He tells us, and we already saw this in verse 8, so we're not going to take time to go through it all again, but he already told us in verse 8 that we have an adversary. That's nothing new to us, no news to us, that we have an adversary. The word adversary, as we saw already, the word adversary means that the devil is the one who stands in the way to resist. If you go back up to verse 6 and 7, where he talks about humbling ourselves and under the mighty hand of God, being obedient and obeying, we have an enemy who stands in the way to resist us concerning all of those things, to resist us from doing everything from verse 6 on. And so we shouldn't be shocked that when we get saved, that we encounter resistance in a lot of ways. Peter's pretty clear about that. Again, we've covered all this already, but we shouldn't be surprised that we experience resistance in a lot of ways because we now have an adversary. I didn't have an adversary before I got saved. The devil didn't care what I did. He didn't care anything about me. But once I got saved, he suddenly took an interest in me, not necessarily in me, but in what God could do with me if I would allow him to. That's what concerns the devil, what God could do with you if we surrender to him and submit. Who knows what God may do with your life? Who knows what God may do with the lives of some of these young people if they continue to resist the devil and serve God and obey him? So it shouldn't surprise us that we have an adversary who desires to resist us. Again, I never had one until I got saved. And so we shouldn't be surprised that once you get saved that you experience assault, and there's an assault on our homes and on our minds, on our imaginations, on our priorities. Shouldn't surprise us that we encounter enticements and distractions and temptations. They are always present and sometimes just plain old hindrances in our life. None of that should become a surprise to us when we get saved, because now you have an adversary who desires to resist us. The viciousness of his assault, the viciousness of this adversary is in verse 8, where he tells us that he is like a roaring lion. And we saw already that a roaring lion is one that is constantly on the prowl. He's looking for the perfect moment when we leave ourselves vulnerable. So we have this enemy who's resisting us, and if you leave yourself vulnerable for a moment, he's going to notice that, take advantage of that. Why it's so important that we be careful all the time. Amen? In our saved life. And so because we have this enemy, this one who's resisting us, who's looking for every opportunity or any opportunity that we give him, as we saw already, Peter told us this, there were three things that we should do. He says, first of all, that we should be sober. Again, the word sober means to be in control of your senses and control of your emotions and control of your flesh. That we need to exercise self-control, because if we don't, failing to exercise self-control opens ourselves up to the enemy. So we have to be in control of our thinking, our mind, our flesh, what we watch, what we see, what we hear, being sober and very careful. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, so therefore we should be constantly sober lest he take advantage of us. So we need to be careful there. And then as we saw several weeks ago, he also told us in verse 8 that we need to be vigilant, which means to be awake. One of the reasons why a lot of God's people fall prey to the adversaries, because they're asleep. They forget about the fact we have an adversary of the things that come across our path, the things that we're tempted with or tried with. It's not by accident. We have an enemy. We need to be very vigilant, aware of the fact that he is there and constantly watching, being careful who we're with, what we expose ourselves to, what friends we make, company we keep. All that stuff is so important. We need to be vigilant concerning that. And then lastly, he said in verse 9 that we are to resist, and we are to resist steadfastly. To resist with all the determination that we can muster. I want to resist the influence of the enemy in my life, because I don't want to fall prey. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fall prey to a roaring lion. I want to resist and keep my life where it's supposed to be. But there is an issue in all of this, and that is that no matter how vigilant we are, no matter how sober we are, no matter how much we resist, how do we face an enemy like this? I mean, we face an enemy, a roaring lion, who has been defeating man, both as individuals and as a race, for 6,000 years. We're up against a pretty formidable foe, a pretty formidable enemy when it comes to the devil, which is why he encourages us. You've got to be sober. You have got to be vigilant. You've got to determine to resist, because we face an enemy that is far beyond anything that you and I can deal with on our own, anything that you and I can handle by ourselves. And again, he's been defeating man as individuals and as a race for 6,000 years. Well, this passage that we're in tonight, Peter gives us the answer to the problem, and that is this: how do we deal with this enemy? How do we face such a formidable foe? Well, the answer is in verse 10, and that is that we know the God of all grace. We know the God of all grace. And in that is part of the answer. God, you know, we understand tonight, and you know on a Sunday night, that grace is unmerited favor. It's kindness, compassion, help, encouragement, it's strength, it's mercy, it's guidance, it's direction. It's all the things that God is in our life. And we face an enemy who's like a roaring lion, but our God is all grace. He is compassion and mercy and kindness and strength and help and guidance and direction. All the blessings of God come to us through his grace. And so while we face an enemy who's trying to devour us, we have a God who is all grace. The very definition of grace is who our God is. And so he is the God of all grace. And he uses that grace in this battle to help us. God knows how weak we are. God knows how frail we are. God knows how ignorant we are sometimes. He knows how we tend to leave ourselves vulnerable sometimes. And so in this battle with this great enemy, God, who is the God of all grace, has compassion on us and helps us. We wouldn't be so gracious. We would say, well, you've already failed once and I forgave you. You failed again, so that's it. We're finished. I'm not messing with you again. But we have the God of all grace who helps us continually in the battle. Now, specifically, we're told in verse 10 that God in his grace works in us in four ways, or to bring about four things. He says in verse 10 that he works to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us, each of us. He doesn't just do it as a race, but he does it in our individual lives. If you're living and breathing tonight, and you're saved, and I'm going to assume that some of you are, if you're living and breathing tonight and you're saved, then God is working or desires, the God of all grace works to bring about these four things in your life in this battle with the enemy. And we're not just battling the adversary, we're also battling the flesh. Come on, say amen. We're battling temptation and sin in the world. We're facing all of these things. And so he wants to work in us in verse 10 to produce this idea of perfection, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us. Now, here's the thing. He doesn't just give these things to us arbitrarily. God just doesn't gift us with them. There are times, I'll be honest, there's times in my life when I wish God would just gift them to me once and for all. God, just give me, establish me once and for all, settle me once and for all, perfect me once and for all, strengthen me once and for all, so I can just be done with it. Just drop it on me and just gift me once and for all. And there are times when I wish that God would do that. And I would think that in this room tonight, surely I'm not alone, that many of you wish that God would just do the same thing as well. Just settle me, strengthen me, settle me, or establish me, perfect me. Just get it over with, so that way the battles will all be done and we'll be finished. Now, that sounds appealing to us. It certainly does to me. But as appealing as it may sound on the surface, if God did it, then there would be some issues. If God did that, if God just established you and perfected you and settled you and strengthened you in one lump, you know, you got saved and God just drops it on you as an act of grace, well, then where would faith be? Where would the opportunity for faith be in the face of challenges and trials and struggles and in dealing with the adversary? Do you understand tonight what important part faith plays in these battles? Where would faith be? If God just gifted it to us, where would free will be? Where would free will be in sometimes doesn't seem like a blessing, but is a blessing that I have a choice. I have an option, which makes when I do the right thing so much greater because I have a free will. Well, where would free will be in all of this? If God just gifted these things to us, where would the sense of overcoming be? Where would our sense of having been victorious come from? Where would the great joy of saying, you know, Brother Chad, I've battled with this and I've battled with this and I've battled with him. God has I finally gotten the victory over this thing. There's no feeling like victory or like having overcome something. Well, if God just gifted these things to us, we'd never have the joy of overcoming. We'd never have the joy of victory. We would never have the joy of defeat. I love it when I finally defeat the old devil. And where would the joy be of defeating him in some area in my life? Well, we wouldn't have any sense of overcoming or victory or defeating the enemy or defeating those things. Where would the joy of growth come from? The joy of maturing come from? It's a blessing when you've been saved for a while, especially if you got saved later in life, to look back across your life and take joy in how God has matured you, and you see yourself defeating this and overcoming this thing and getting victory over this in your life as you've grown and dealt with issues in your life, especially if you got saved later in life, and you see, you know, I've taken care of this and I got that. I remember I used to be involved in this and I'm not anymore. God's given me victory. Where would the joy be in all that? There's joy in victory. There's joy in overcoming. And I understand that in the midst of the battle, we sometimes don't think that way. But when you look back across your life and see where God's given you victory over things, there's joy in that. And if God just gifted it to us and made us perfect or established or settled, there wouldn't be any joy in any of that. And so it is important. Just as importantly, in verse 11, he breaks out in praise. He says, to God be glory and dominion forever and ever. Where would the praise be if he just gifted it to us? One of the greatest areas of praise is to be able to say, praise God in his strength and power. I've overcome this and how he's changed my life and how I've grown in this area and got victory in this area. Where would the opportunity for praise for those things be if God just gifted us? So I'm just saying tonight, as appealing as it sounds that God would just give us these things, we would miss out on the joy of victory and the praise of overcoming and being able to look back and see how God's worked in our life. Amen. You with me? You're sitting there thinking, well, I think I just settled for the giving it to me all at once. No, it's important that we know the joy of these things and know the victory of these things. So rather than gifting them to us, God helps us grow in them. He helps us growing in being perfected. He helps us grow into being established and grow into being strengthened and grow into being settled. Now, here's the downside of all this. The only way for that to happen is for us to be tested. We know that. The only way to grow in being established and strengthened and settled and the only way for us to grow in those things is to be tested. We have to be tested. We have to go through trial, and we have to go through difficulty, and we have to go through struggle, and we have to go through suffering. We have to be given the opportunity to grow in these things. And the only way to be given the opportunity to be settled, the opportunity to be more established, the opportunity to be more strengthened, the only way to do that is we have to go through suffering. Fail or succeed are opportunities to be strengthened. Whether we fail or succeed, it's an opportunity to be established. And so we have to go through all these things in order to grow in them. And that's why, look in verse 10 again. That's why in verse 10, Peter says this, that we must suffer for a while. He says, right now we're enduring suffering for a while. Aren't you glad tonight it's not permanent? It's only for a while, but yet we suffer now for a while. And it's the suffering that we're enduring for a while that allows us to grow in these four areas that Peter's talking about. Again, it says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect. Now, this isn't God's eternal plan. Now, you want to tune in for this. This suffering thing, this trials, dealing with the viciousness of the enemy, is not God's eternal plan for us. God's eternal plan for us, he says in verse 10, so has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. His eternal plan for us is to experience the glory of heaven, which was made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on the day I got saved, the moment I got saved, I was called unto eternal glory. Heaven became my home, and one of these days I'm going to experience the glory of heaven. And thank God, that's not for a while, that's eternal. Sometimes we think suffering is eternal, but suffering is but for a while. Glory is eternal. And so this suffering thing, take hope, is not eternal. It is only for a while. The moment you got saved, if you're saved tonight, you were called unto eternal glory. But until that day comes, we suffer for a while. I don't know why this surprises. God's pretty open about it. Until that day comes, we're going to suffer for a while. We have an adversary. We shouldn't be surprised when things go wrong because now we have an adversary. He's very clear about the fact that we're going to suffer for a while. But here's the good news. After we have suffered for a while with the effects of sin and the attacks of the enemy, then we experience the eternal glory and the presence of God in heaven through what Christ has done for us. So no matter how bad it is right now, you have eternal glory to look forward to. Just hang in there. You say, well, I don't think I can make it. Just get through another day. And tomorrow get through another day. And one of these days, before you know what happened, you'll be looking back on this going, man, I'm glad that's over with. And it just seemed like but a moment compared to the eternal glory that I'm now enjoying in Him. Amen? You with me? So until we reach this eternal home, until we reach our eternal glory, God in all His grace works in us to accomplish these four things in verse 10. Because we're here in the dirty now, for a while. And so we've got to deal with the enemy that's vicious. We've got to deal with our flesh, the sin, and the world. And so we've got to deal with all these things in an effort to be victorious. And so until He calls us home, God in all of His grace works with us to accomplish these four things in verse 10 to enable us, to assist us in dealing with all of this. Y'all with me? So first of all, notice this. He says this, first of all, through the battles that we face, the God of all grace helps to perfect us. He helps to perfect us. The word perfect isn't probably the word that you think it is. The word perfect comes from a Greek word, or the same Greek word, that's in Matthew chapter 4, about verse 20, 21. We're not going to turn to all these, because on a Sunday night, I'm going to trust that you know them. In Matthew chapter 4 is where Jesus comes upon the disciples, and they're sitting on the seashore, mending their nets. Remember that verse? Say amen, if you do. Okay, they're mending their nets. And that word mending comes from the same Greek word that gives us perfect in this passage. And that's the reason for that is because the word means to mend. It means to prepare, to adjust, to make suitable for use or for a purpose, to prepare in advance. It's the same word in another verse that many of you will recognize. Galatians 6:1 says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one who's taken in a fault. That verse sound familiar to us? Restore, mend, repair such a one. And so this word perfect, it says the God of all grace works through this time of suffering to perfect us, to mend, to repair, to adjust, to make suitable for a purpose, to prepare in advance. So as we're suffering for a while, God works through our responses. We're under attack. You all with me? We're dealing with suffering. We're facing trials. We're struggles and difficulties and challenges in life. We're all familiar with. And as we face those, He takes our response to them, and He uses that response and the lessons from that to perfect us, to mend us, to repair. Sometimes we need repaired, to repair us, to adjust us, to make us suitable for the next purpose, to mend, repair, adjust, prepare in advance for the next trial. Sometimes we're victorious. We face some difficulty, we face some trial, some struggle, and we're victorious. And even in that, we learn and grow. We're better prepared for the next battle. I understand why or how I was victorious this time, and I carry that lesson with me into the next one. So as God allows me to go through this, He instructs me and points out to me why I was victorious, and as I move on to the next trial, I've learned a little bit. And so I adjust. He adjusts me. I like that definition of the word. He makes adjustments on us. Man, God can adjust you. And so through the trials, God makes adjustments. He mends, and we learn from the lessons that he gives us. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we even fail. Sometimes we're victorious, but sometimes we falter, we stumble, we doubt, we're fearful, we worry, and as I said a moment ago, we even fail. And when that happens, God uses the lessons from that. He uses the lessons from that faltering or that stumbling. He takes the lessons from our doubting or our fear or our worry or our failure. He takes the lessons of all that, and as the God of all grace, as a father would a child, He then mends and repairs and adjusts, and He works to prepare us for victory the next time. God sometimes comes along when we have failed and we've made dumb decisions as a result of some circumstance in life, and He picks us up and He mends and He adjusts, and amen, He works with us to repair us and to repair our faith, and He takes the lessons of that then to make us ready for the next battle, and He perfects and prepares us to be more sober, to be more vigilant in the future, to be ready for whatever may come next. Are you with me so far? Again, though, It's the God of all grace working in our life through the struggles that we experience for a while in order to establish, to perfect us and to take the lessons we learn from the way we respond to stuff and amends and adjusts. And man, there's been times in my life where God's had come along and done some adjusting. Let's be honest, sometimes we fail and we get defeated and God's got to come along and mend us. Get us back in the Word of God and get our head screwed on straight again and get us right with Him and mend us and get us prepared and ready for the next battle. Because listen, the next battle's coming. The enemy's not going away. So the next battle's coming. And so He works to perfect us. Then secondly, excuse me. Secondly, the God of all grace, through the temporary battles that we face right now, He also then works to establish us in verse 10. He works to perfect us, then to establish us. Establish us, or establish, comes from the same Greek word that's used of Jesus in Luke 9:51. And again, we won't turn there because I think the passage will be familiar to you. And that is, the Bible says that in 9:51, Luke 9:51, that Jesus steadfastly set His face toward Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus understood that it was God the Father's plan for Him to go up to Jerusalem and die for our sins. And it says that He is now headed that way. And He says He steadfastly set His face toward Jerusalem. In other words, He was going to Jerusalem to carry out the will of the Father, and nothing was going to dissuade Him. He was determined. He was established. He was set in His mind. He was resolved. There's the word I'm looking for. He was resolved to go to Jerusalem, and nothing was going to get in the way. Now, as we go through these sufferings and through these attacks that we've been talking about of the enemy, the God of all grace works to prepare us for the next battle by teaching us resolve. And He works in our life to teach us resolve. Let's be honest. You can go by, here's another one of those. I'm going to save you $29.99 on a book. All right? And which would probably mess you up anyway. The rest of the book would be. There's so much of the Christian life. We read all this stuff about victory. So much of the Christian life and victory comes down to resolve. Just being resolved, determined, and resolved, resolute in our faith. And God works through these things to teach us resolve. Well, I didn't know what I was going to do. And the truth is that I was fearful and I didn't trust God, yet God was gracious. And I'm resolved next time I'm not going to do that. I'm resolved that next time I'm going to trust Him. Come on, you've never been through something where, you know, we were worried about some need and God met it, and the right response, because you were fearful and afraid, the right response would be when God met that need to say to yourself, the God of all grace has met my need. I was in this conflict, this battle, wasn't sure what I was going to do, and God met the need, and I feel so foolish that I didn't trust Him. I am resolved next time I'm not going to make that same mistake. Amen? I'm resolved I'm not going to do that again. I doubted Him. I made a bad decision, and I'm resolved next time I'm going to wait. Come on, you never made, some of us in here could say, I was fearful, I was worried, and I felt like I had to do something, so I made this decision, and I acted, and man, what a mistake. I'm resolved, next time, I'm going to wait on Him. And He works to teach us this resolve. I doubted Him, I made a bad decision, I'm resolved, I'm going to wait. Now, I remember when I faced something in the past, and I was so worried for no reason, because God is gracious, and I'm determined not to repeat that mistake in doubting Him again. I stepped into a snare of the devil, and I paid the price for it. And you know what God did? He let me suffer the consequences of it. And I tell you this much, I'm resolved. I ain't doing that again. He allows us to go through these things that we learn resolve. Because His purpose is to prepare us for the next battle. Because there is going to be a next battle. And so He seeks to perfect us to, when we mess up or when we fail, to mend and to adjust and to work on us to get us ready for the next battle. And part of that, secondly, is to teach us resolve. I messed up. But I'll tell you this much, I'm resolved. I'm not making that same mistake again. I'm not going to make the mistake of not trusting Him again. I'm not going to make the mistake of making a decision and not waiting on God again. I'm not going to do it because God's taught me to be resolved. Then thirdly, through the temporary suffering and the trials, the God of all mercy and kindness and grace works to strengthen us. in verse 10. Might surprise you to know that the word strengthen is just exactly what you might think it would mean. It means to strengthen. It means to increase our spiritual strength, to increase our faith, to increase our belief in God's promises. Every suffering or trial or attack of the enemy, when I'm sober and I'm vigilant and I'm resolved, every time I face one of those, I grow stronger. Now, you never want to get all full of yourself, but we go stronger. Every victory makes me stronger. Every time I'm vigilant and save myself the snare of the devil, I'm stronger. Every time I come out the other side, I'm stronger. And even if I fail, if I allow God to mend me and to adjust on me and to perfect me, and if I will establish resolve as a result of that, I come out even the other side of failure stronger than I was. Does this make sense to us? Now, unless I surrender or give up or give in, but I come out the other end stronger than him. God does this, works through these things to give us this strength. Come on, none of this is nothing new or deep, God, but it's a blessing that God does this. If I deal with every failure, even when I fail, if I deal with every failure with repentance and turning back to him and confessing my sin, it makes me stronger. It doesn't feel good at the time, but it makes me stronger. You know why? Because I say to myself, I'm not going there again. I'm just going to trust him. Then fourthly, to prepare us for the effects of sin and to face the enemy, this God of all grace works through us through the challenges of life to settle us, in verse 10, to settle us. Settle means to be grounded. It means to have a foundation, to be built on something solid. It's the same, I think, or the same idea, the same thing Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, around 24 to 29, something like that, Matthew 7, where he gives us this well-known story about the wise man and the foolish man. The foolish man built his house upon the what? Sand. And the rains came and the floods came and washed it away. The wise man built his house on the rock. He built it on a solid foundation. And as a result of that, it was able to withstand the storms. It was able to withstand the rain. It was able to withstand the wind and so forth. And so Jesus says through these trials and difficulties, works to do the same thing in us. When we fail, or God allows us to suffer the consequences of bad decisions because of our fear, it reinforces that our faith must rest upon the foundation of God's word and on the foundation of God's will. Our thinking, our opinions, our view of things in the midst of the battle is sandy soil. It's sandy thinking. Our decision making, our service for God, our desire to defeat the enemy must be based on something solid, and that is God, his promises, and his word. Must be based on that. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, what does God's word say? I don't know how I'm going to handle this. Well, what does God say? Well, I'm not sure what to do about this situation, Brother Humble. Well, what's God's will? What's God's purpose in all this? What does God say about all this? It has to be on something solid. It can't be based on our fears and our worries and our doubts and our extra plans. It's got to be based on what does God say? What does God's word say about the way you're about to fix this problem? What does God say about what you're about to do? What does God say about this? It's got to be based on a firm foundation. And through these trials and suffering, I learn that when I don't do that, when I don't place my trust in God's word and I take off on my sandy thinking, the whole thing falls flat. And I learn from that next time, I'm just going to do what God said. I'm just going to trust his word. God takes our responses to these things and he builds these four things in our life if we allow him to. God uses these times to reinforce in our minds that we need to abandon our thinking, be grounded in the faith. So, we face a very real enemy, say amen, who would love nothing more than to destroy us, and we face the effects of sin and the flesh in our life. And it'll not always be this way, because one of these days we're going to go home and be with the Lord. He's called all of his children to eternal glory. So until that day, and only for a while, we suffer and we're tested and we're tried and we endure these things. I'm so thankful, aren't you, that it's only for a while. But until then, we're tested and tried. And God lets us go through these things so that we might know victory, so that we might know what it is to overcome. And again, at the moment, no testing seemed joy for the moment, or no chastisement either seems joyous for the moment, as Paul says. But it's through those that we get to experience the joy of overcoming. Amen. Come on, it is such a blessing to say, I got the victory. Amen. Amen? I failed before, but I got the victory this time. And the chances are, if you failed before and you got victory now, it's probably because God worked in through all that to establish you and settle you and perfect you and strengthen you so that you got victory this time. So God lets us go through all these things that we might know victory, what it is to overcome through him, to rejoice and to have even more to praise him for. Now, he doesn't leave us alone in all this, as we've just seen. He warns us. He warns us, you have a vicious enemy. And he warns us about that, that we have a vicious enemy. And we need to always, because of that, be sober, and we need to be vigilant. We need to be serious about the saved life, serious about sin and spiritual dangers, to be always on guard, always. But that alone is not enough. And so the God of all grace works through these things that we face in life and through our response to them to perfect his saints, to mend, repair, adjust, make us ready in advance for the next battle. He works through them to establish us after every battle or suffering or trial to build resolve and determination that next time I'm going to do that again. Next time I'm not going to fail in that area. Next time I'll never do that again. He works in through these things to strengthen us, to learn from every battle, to increase our faith in God's word and his promises and his faithfulness, to trust him and not ourselves. He works through every one of these things and our response to them to settle us, to get us to the place where we understand that our hope needs to be placed in God alone, that we need to rest in the truth of his word and not on the sandy ground of our own thinking and fear and panic and worry. He's the God of all grace. He doesn't abandon us in the midst of the trials. He allows us to get the victory, but in the midst of it, he helps us. Even then, when we say, man, I got the victory, Brother Mason, we can't claim all the credit. That's right. Because it was the God of all grace who strengthened and perfected and established and settled us that allowed us to get whatever victory we get. And that wouldn't be possible. None of this would be possible unless we suffer for a while. Unless we endure trials for a while. I'm thankful most of the time that God doesn't just gift us these things. I would be lying if I didn't say there weren't days I just said, man, Brother Abernathy, I wish God would just fix me once and for all, adjust me once and for all, ground me once and for all, because I am an idiot. And so I wish God would just fix me once and for all. But when I think about it, I think, you know, if God did that, though, where would my faith be? Where would the joy of victory be? Where would the joy of overcoming be? Where would all that be? Where would my growth be? Where would the ability to look back and say, man, you know what? I'm a long way from perfect, but look at what God has done in my life. Look what God has allowed me to grow into and to become. When I think of what I was and where I am, what a blessing that is. When we see God's work in us and what he has done for us. And I'm thankful, though, I'm not going to lie, that suffering is but for a while. I'm glad glory is eternal and suffering is but for a while. This is more of a blessing than we know. William Barclay said this. He said, we never really know what our faith means to us until it has been tried in the furnace of affliction. There is something doubly precious about a faith which has come victoriously through pain and sorrow and disappointment. It says, the wind will extinguish a weak flame, but it will fan a strong flame into a still greater blaze. So it is with faith and testing. You'll never know how important all this is until you look back and see the victory that God has given you in your life. I'm so thankful that God cares about us and works through our life. Even more importantly, if you look in verse 11, is all of this gives us something greater, gives us something of substance to praise him for. You know how much praise today, supposed praise, has zero substance? Yeah, right. People sitting around praising Jesus and their hands in the air, nothing wrong with raising your hands in the air, but you know the context I'm talking about. And they're just praising Jesus and loving Jesus. And of course, they never talk about how we're supposed to love him, only about how he loves us. But they're praising him and there's no substance to it whatsoever. But when you can, listen, and I'm done. When you go through trials and suffering and struggle and difficulty and you face the enemy and you come out the other side victorious, knowing that the only reason you were victorious is because as God has worked in you to perfect you and mend you and instruct you and establish you and settle you, and when you get the victory, you say, praise God for what he has done in my life. That's something of substance. Yes. That's something real and visible and tangible and meaningful. Right. It's not some hollow praise song. Right. It's real and meaningful and substance. God has changed my life. And he has helped me through and has even worked in my failures to change who I am and make me what I ought to be. He deserves all the glory. It says in verse 11, to him be glory and dominion. Dominion means all authority, all power. The idea is that he gets the glory and there is no one else who can have it because it all belongs to him because of what he has done in our life. Listen, if you're going through something tonight, the God of all grace is with you. Don't surrender. Don't give up. Let him perfect you and establish you and strengthen you and settle you through whatever it is you're going through. Just sit back and let God work and say to yourself, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to learn from what God has taught me in the past. And I'm just going to trust that when I go through this, that God will be with me. And through this somehow, he's going to work to help me either perfect me or settle me or establish me. And he's going to prepare me for the next battle that's coming if I will just trust in him. I'm just going to believe by faith that when this is all over, when I get through this, I'm going to have something of substance to praise him for because God's not going to leave me alone in the midst of this. Don't surrender or give up. Let him perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. Stay faithful and let him give you a reason to praise him. Not that there isn't plenty already, but let him give you a reason to praise him. This whole book has been about suffering and trials and difficulty. And it's just appropriate that Peter ends it this way when he says, take all that we've heard about in this book and remember it because we face a real enemy. And don't give up. And don't surrender. Just let God work. And you'll be surprised how he takes your responses to these times of suffering and trial and how he will perfect you and establish you and mend you and so forth as we've talked about. And it might be that you can look back at some point and go, just praise the Lord for how he's changed me and what he has done in my life. God's got us through some stuff. Amen. In our lives. And through all that, we learn every time and hopefully become better prepared for the next battle because the next battle's coming. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around.